What if Jesus really did rise? That's a question every non-Christian should ask because the implications are too great to ignore. And of course, for the same reason, it's a question every Christian should ask on a regular basis because there's always more to learn. This Easter exploration that we're going through is going to take us today to Titus chapter 2, 11 to 14. Let me read the text for you. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. This week, in my inbox, I came across an ad. It's on YouTube. And it was one of those ads that exists quite independently from the thing they're selling. It was quite a remarkable story, one of the best examples of how to tell a story in about 2 minutes. It was about a boy, maybe 12 or 13, the son of a recently widowed mom. As he goes to school, as he's going toward the school bus, he sees something coming down from the sky. It's an alien. He goes over to the field, meets him, and the alien says he's come to understand life on this planet. And the boy says the most advanced life form is mankind. And so the alien asks, "Are you a man?" And he says, "Sure. Well, can you teach me about being a man?" And the boy says, "Yeah, totally." So as they walk together, the boy talks about being a man. It's about having a firm handshake, and it's about knowing, being strong and knowing about cars and dressing cool. And he finally realizes that he really doesn't know as much as he thought. And he says, "I guess there aren't any rules, really." And then the alien disappears, and you realize it was all just a fantasy as the boy was grieving over his lost dad. It's easy to feel that there aren't any rules to growing up if there's no one to teach you. In every society, people face the same frustrating dilemma. How am I supposed to grow up? How do I become a man? How do I become a woman? Most do have one or two parents to help, but even if parents are available, how do they know? Over the years, when discussing the baptism of firstborn, I've looked into the eyes of many new parents, and I've always seen there this wonderful, wonderful combination of joy and wonder and sheer panic. What do I do now? As I became older, I wondered, when was I grown up? When does that happen? Is it when I got my driver's license? Am I grown up now? First time I voted for president, now, am I grown up? How about graduating from college? How about getting my first job? When I get married, is that when I grow up? How about when I have my own child? Sure, I'd be grown up then, but when Renee came along, I saw the same panic in the mirror, you know? I wasn't all grown up yet. What that commercial told me is that in our society today, people have given up trying to define adult. Not only what it means to be a man or a woman gender-wise, but what it means to be a mature human being. Like that boy, we feel alone, fatherless, with no one really to help us. And maybe that's why coming-of-age stories are perpetually popular. They're just a staple all the time. We like to watch Luke Skywalker or Wonder Woman overcome challenges to grow up into a man or a woman. Because down deep, that's what we're still trying to do. We long for our own Obi-Wan or Yoda to help us take our first steps from adolescence into a larger world. And so we envy Joshua because he had Moses, and we envy Elisha because he had Elijah. And we just remember Timothy, who had Paul, and Apollos, who had Priscilla and Aquila, and the disciples because they had Jesus. Wait a minute. I mean, if Jesus really did rise, why can't he be our mentor? If the resurrection is not just a story, but if he's actually alive, why can't he disciple us through the Holy Spirit? Well, of course, he can. And that is what this text is all about. It's what it deals with. Our text applies the resurrection in a holistic, comprehensive way. The whole paragraph is about God's grace, which has appeared in Jesus Christ. And that includes what Christ has done in the past, because that's certainly part of his gospel. 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us. And this refers to his voluntary death on the cross, willingly receiving his own divine wrath against all the ways that we offend God, hurt each other, hurt ourselves. We looked at that last week. That this voluntary death did in fact absorb and erase God's wrath was vindicated by the resurrection. And that's the significance of Christ's resurrection looking backwards. Our blessed hope refers to the appearance of Christ at his bodily return. And that's part of the gospel, to bring the full fruits of his resurrection to us. As we are raised from the dead like him, it creates an unstoppable hope. This is the significance of Christ's resurrection looking forward. And that leaves us with the present age, the time in between the cross and Jesus' return. And this is part of the gospel. The rest of this text deals with the present age, not the past, not the future, but right now. How can Christ's resurrection impact us today? And we can see what's in here just by taking out the parts that talk about the past and the future. And what is left, the whole text is talking about the impact of Christ's resurrection on us today. And we see that it has to do with training. You could use the word discipleship, that would be perfectly fine. Training, mentoring. If Jesus really did rise, what does that mean for us now? And a big part of that answer is that Jesus disciples us. He mentors us as we follow him. He teaches us how to grow up as human beings, through a wonderful connection with God's Spirit, working through the Bible and prayer and the teaching and fellowship of the church and the sacraments, Jesus himself becomes our mentor right now. And what he does is he mentors us in godliness. And this is profoundly different than any other type of mentoring that we would receive. Typically, we choose mentors in order to learn or attain something that we want. It could be a professional skill, could be a sport, could be a language, whatever we want to attain. In this world, we choose mentors for our own purposes because our lives are centered around ourselves. And the Bible calls dedicated self-centeredness sin. Now, that doesn't mean that the professional skills or sports or all the rest, that they're sinful, not at all. It means that living a life that is all about ourselves is virtually a definition of sin. Because the living, infinite, and personal God and good God created us. He designed what we're meant to be. So properly speaking, our lives should center around God. Not around religion, that's part of life, but all of life should be centered around God. An ungodly life is a life that is not submitted to God, not defined by God, not bounded by his will, not motivated and energized by his will. It looks all kinds of ways. Ungodliness can pass out drunk in its own vomit. But ungodliness can also bask in glittering glamour and awards and adulation. Because ungodly just means that God is not in the picture. And without my creator in my picture, I can never really grow up to become like him or in his image. Other mentors can teach me how to cook, how to study, how to do code, how to survive in the wilderness, and all those things help me in those ways. But if they don't teach me about God's character and how that defines me as a creature in his image, then they're not really teaching me how to grow up. My soul is still childish, selfish, self-centered, not God-centered. That boy in the story not only needed a dad to teach him about cars, he needed a dad or somebody to explain to him who he is and who he could be as the image of God. A godly life is a life that's formed around God so as to take the shape of his character. The character informs and shapes everything we do. And how do we know God's character? God took human form in Jesus so we could know. And we know Jesus reveals God's character because he rose from the dead. That's how we know it's real, for real. Jesus mentors us to live godly lives by teaching us to control our passions. We're born with powerful desires of body and soul. They're built in, physical needs, emotional needs, and our needs are like fire, a source of energy that, if properly harnessed, just produces a potent impact in the world. And harnessing that energy is like keeping the fire in the fireplace and not on the living room rug. If we allow our passions to simply guide us, we will grasp at whatever is easiest and closest at hand to satisfy them. And our entire life will be nothing but junk food. Jesus mentors us by teaching us to control and direct our passions. Not deny them, not suppress them, as if there's something wrong with them, but control them so as to fuel God's will. As a mentor, Jesus mentors us by rebuilding within us a fear of God and overpowering sensitivity to his power and wisdom and control and authority so that his law becomes something that we love. I'm sorry that several generations of evangelical preaching have left us with the impression, I fear, that God's law is bad, that it's something grace enables us to escape. That saddens our Lord. Jesus said God's law is something to fulfill. He will fulfill it for us so that we may be accepted by God on the basis of his righteousness alone. But the goal of that is not that we keep on sinning. The goal is for us to fulfill God's law in our own obedience, confident that he already loves us, but that's what we're made for. And we do it the way Jesus taught us. You take the Ten Commandments, you bring them down beneath our behavior into our desires so that we change from the inside out. That's how he taught us. Jesus mentors us by purifying our understanding of who we are, giving us one essential understanding of who we are, filtering out all of the competing corruption. Jesus mentors by teaching us every day, in every situation, we belong to God. We belong to God. We belong to God, not as chattel, but as his creation and his children and his kingdom and his masterpiece. And if we do belong to God, then we're going to focus, if we know that, we focus our lives on good things, establishing good relationships, producing goods and services that better people's lives and help people who need help and build a church that effectively brings the gospel to the world. I don't think we're going to understand the importance of Jesus' mentorship until we see it in terms of growing up. It's that basic. We have a world that has no time for the living God. For it, growth, well, that's about competitive success and wealth and self-satisfaction. We give ourselves to getting into the right school and the right job and focus on designing the right wedding and prepare properly for retirement and have the right political ideas and design a sex life that goes along with our personal taste. God could be part of all those areas of life, but not if he isn't. Not if the world mentors us in those things. And Jesus is not our mentor until he is. Until we trust him enough to follow him first, last, and always. And that doesn't mean he's going to take us out of the real world into different areas of life. It means he shapes the way we live in the real world, in every area. And that simply is not easy. For several reasons, one of them being the world will make it hard. The world will press you, it will mock you, will oppose you, will marginalize you every chance it gets because Jesus is not their mentor. You can't turn the other cheek in this situation. You can't treat other people's needs as equally important as your own. You can't take the Sabbath seriously. You can't believe that Jesus is the only way. That's what the world wants to say right now. You can't believe that. You Christians, we insist that you believe in your heart that coming to God means whatever anybody wants it to mean. You got to believe that. InterVarsity's been thrown off campuses because they insist that those who lead the group are Christians. Some court cases are helping them come back. But you're not allowed to believe that, see? Living with Jesus as your mentor will often put you at odds with the world. Now, does that mean that faithfulness to Christ is going to make you a social loser? Sometimes it does. Sometimes it does. You know they executed Jesus? Aren't you one of his? Following Jesus as your mentor considers following him its own reward and setting up a future reward. And there are lots of Christians in this world right now who aren't getting much reward in following Jesus except following Jesus and what that's going to mean. But other times, it doesn't mean that. Other times, faithfulness to Christ as mentor will make you successful in the world. We have studied Daniel in the past. You know, read the book again. We've got the studies on YouTube. Might want to look at them again. Daniel mastered the art of putting God's will first without compromise in such a way that he became indispensable in his pagan world. What an example for us. Because he rose from the dead, Jesus can become our mentor, not just in a few religious techniques, but in helping us grow up into mature people, or actually into a mature community. Paul described it as mature manhood, the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So when does that happen? When can Christ be our mentor? When do we do that? Well, since he rose from the dead and he's alive today, it can happen anytime. But in my judgment, there are certain times when we are more open to being mentored, when we have new needs, and hopefully we have a greater openness. I think one of the most important times to be mentored by Jesus Christ is in our spiritual childhood. Now, for many of you, spiritual and physical childhood overlapped. You grew up in a faithful Christian home. Your parents worked hard to show you, teach you faith in Christ. They modeled what it meant, so you came to know him early on in your life. For others of us, spiritual childhood began later. For me, it was at the end of my adolescence at 19. For others, it was much later in life than that, when we were reborn into God's family. At whatever age we are reborn, doesn't matter, whatever physical age you are, that's when you become a spiritual newborn. And Peter says that newborn babies need to long for pure spiritual milk so you can grow up into salvation. Hebrews 6 mentions some things which are elementary, simple things you need to master first. You need to understand. He mentions sacraments, he mentions the ordination of leaders, but especially he says repentance, for example. That's something that as an infant, it would be so good to master first, because you're going to need that through life. Repentance is changing your lifestyle for Jesus' sake. It's a basic and fundamental thing. If you have never meaningfully, significantly changed your lifestyle and what you do for Jesus' sake, then you're still a spiritual infant because you haven't learned repentance. I'm not saying a saved, but you're an infant. You don't understand. The basics of how you're going to follow Christ is going to involve a lot of turning and a lot of great discoveries. And if that's where we're at, then that's where we start. We sang it. Jesus loves the little children. And that's true even if you're 45 or 68 or whatever. We can't learn advanced things until we learn basic ones. So if that's where you're at, let's get started. Other times that we really can learn things from Christ, I think, is during major life changes. Because mentoring is always contextual. For example, we must always follow and depend on Christ against bullies our whole lives. What that's going to look like in the playground is going to be a little different than what it's going to look like at work or in an abusive relationship. And as we grow up, our challenges change with our circumstances. And it's a mistake to assume that because Jesus taught me important lessons in my spiritual childhood, that there's nothing left for me to learn. I got it covered. There's so much more to learn. I just didn't need everything all at once. I still need to be taught, and I imagine that you do. When our lives change, it's time to learn more from Jesus, more godliness, more about centering my life around God than I could have done so before, such as beginning a new career. Everybody begins a new career. Homemaking is certainly a career. Some people have several careers, and they all begin sometime. And when that happens, that's when it's time to learn, if you haven't already, how to live your faith in front of adults who don't share it. That's when it's time to learn, as you start getting an income, to start seeing your income as stewardship of resources that all belong to God. Why do they all belong to God? Because I belong to God. Okay? And when you start your career, it's a time to learn that. It's a time to decide, given the contours of your time and talents and resources, how to pursue your life purpose. Some get married, some have children. When those changes occur, there's so much left to learn. Now you have to re-examine your beliefs and your lifestyle to see what is negotiable in a relationship and what you and your spouse really need to share. As life changes, we need more mentoring. And then the last thing I would mention, a great time to be mentored is as we're approaching our journey home. Some people are blessed enough to see the horizon of this life approaching. The world says it's better to die quickly. You don't even know what's happening. I think the Christian wants to see it coming. You know, leaving our body behind until we pick it up again in glory is it's the biggest transition of all. And as you approach it, it's a great time to learn some things that you've put off learning before. How will you tell your family and your friends and your coworkers what's really important to you? How would you like to best see your resources invested in kingdom projects? What sins have you indulged your whole life you could still repent from? And how could you pass on what Jesus taught you? Maybe to your children, maybe to the next generation, maybe to the generation after that until Christ comes, how can you pass on what Jesus taught you, how he helped you grow up? If Jesus rose from the dead, then he can be our mentor. He can help us become mature adults whose lives are centered around the living God, whose characters are like Christ and therefore like our Heavenly Father's. So the assignment I was given, is in the form of a very, very simple prayer that I encourage us. I'm praying it this week. Jesus, please teach me how to grow up. Please teach me how to grow up. Let's please not be fooled into thinking that we know all that Christ has to teach us. When we do that, we inevitably drift into the childishness that Jeremiah warned us of earlier in the service. Boasting in our wisdom, our strength, and our wealth. The only thing that is ever worth feeling great about owning is the knowledge of God, a knowledge that's found in Jesus Christ, a knowledge that can grow ever deeper and deeper and deeper if we are willing to learn. So Jesus, please, please teach me how to grow up. Do I need to start at the beginning because I'm still a spiritual infant? Do I need to learn new things because I have new circumstances? We can ask for such amazing personal mentoring because Jesus really did rise. Let's pray. Father, your word is living. Your spirit lives within us now because your son rose from the dead. We bow before you at this moment, and Father, we're kind of a tangled mix of godly and ungodly beliefs and values and lifestyle choices. I think we all agree that we're not yet exactly like your son. And Father, we confess there's something in us that wants to put off learning anything new, because learning something new or learning something at a deeper level requires change, and change is difficult. But Lord, we do not wish to remain infants. We do not wish to be stuck at one level of maturity when there is more that your son would teach us. Father, as Easter approaches and we begin to swell with gladness at the resurrection, the salvation it brought, help each of us to discover the joy of being mentored by your Son. Hear us. We ask in his name. Amen.